Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to this second week of our brand new series titled Greater. You see, we here at Oak Creek Assembly of God have declared the year of 2019 to be the year to discover. This series is all about discovering the unparalleled majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. When this series comes to conclusion, which it will, it is our prayer that each and every one of us will see Jesus in a brand new light, that we will see him for who he truly is. For the Bible says there is none like him and there is none beside him. And that is our prayer, that each and every week that you'll grow to know him in a way that you have not known before. Now, the book of Hebrews is dedicated to this end, that we might know the majesty and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were brand new in the faith. They were Jewish believers, they were Hebrew believers, and they were rather uncertain about who Jesus was and what his role was to be as the Messiah. The single word that you might use to understand the book of Hebrews is the word greater. And in some translations, it will say better or superior, depending upon the translation you're reading from. But nonetheless, the key word is greater, better, superior. And the book of Hebrews addresses the absolute superiority of Jesus Christ by using a series of comparisons. The way the book of Hebrews tries to show us this whole business about how Jesus is superior, it shows us one thing and it'll show us another. For example, greater than the prophets. So it's going to show us the prophets and the prophets, and they were certainly great men of God, but it shows us Jesus ultimately greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than Aaron, greater than the priesthood, greater than the sacrifices of the past, greater than the old covenant. It's going to show us, kind of teeter-tottering back and forth, it will show us how on earthly standards there is something we call great, and then he's going to point to Jesus Christ as the greatest of all each and every time. It's like if I had to have a paper airplane and I would take and fly that little airplane. That's an airplane, but there's also such a thing as called a 747 airplane. How many would rather ride on a 747 than a paper airplane? Yeah. And so it's by comparison. You show the paper airplane, you say, here's a paper airplane, it's certainly an airplane, and it flies a certain distance, maybe 20, 30 feet, but here is a aircraft by comparison that is greater. And so it'd be like having a bucket of water and saying, okay, here's a bucket of water, and here's the greater, here's the entire Atlantic Ocean. And so this morning we're going to examine how Jesus is greater and how he is greater than angels. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, Pastor John started this out last week, and the first verses there. We're going to start with verse 3, reading to verse 14. The Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So they're declaring the greatness of Jesus here. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all of the angels of God," or God's angels, "worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Notice the comparisons. "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Now look at verse 4. "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Now, all throughout the Old Testament period, angels played an active and very important role here on this earth. Undoubtedly, the recipients of the book of Hebrews had cut their teeth on the Old Testament stories of angelic visitations and angelic miracles. For example, in Job chapter 38, it tells us the angels were present at creation and that they shouted for joy. I can just imagine in that moment the angels watching as God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. And the angels all begin to clap saying, "Yay, God, yay, God." The Bible literally says they shouted for joy. And then in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had willfully sinned and were driven out of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, which are angels with flaming swords, were placed at the east end of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. And being separated from the tree of life, not only Adam and Eve, but all mankind since, have died. So angels were present there. In Genesis chapter 16, an angel of the Lord was sent to encourage Hagar. Hagar was pregnant with Ishmael. And as soon as she became pregnant, Sarai began to despise her and said to Abraham one day, "Get rid of that woman. There's not room in the house for the two of us. One of us has got to go, and she's the one." And so she was driven out of the house. And there she was sitting out in the desert. And in this desert place, she was weeping and crying and seeing, you know, no way out of the dark situation she was in. And the Bible says God sent an angel unto her and encouraged her out there in the desert. In Genesis chapter 18, two angels appeared to Lot, you know the account, and led him safely out of the city before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 22, the angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from sacrificing Isaac upon the altar. In Genesis chapter 24, an angel guided Abraham's servant in finding a wife for Isaac. In Genesis chapter 28, in his dream, you know the dream, it's Jacob, he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder from heaven. And that place was called Bethel, the place or the meeting place with God. And in Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses out of the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 14, the angel of the Lord led the Israelites on their way and out of Egypt. And then you'll read about the angels playing a key role in the transmission of the law there at Mount Sinai. Angels led the way through the wilderness. In the Old Testament, angels avenged the enemies of God's people and brought judgment even upon the rebellious Israelites. In the book of Daniel, it is angels that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the fiery furnace. Angels are credited with closing the mouths of the lions for Daniel. And the list could go on and on and on. Angels are mentioned 273 times in Scripture. In the New Testament, you'll read about the angels that declared that the Christ child had been born. You'll find angels coming to minister to Jesus after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. You'll find angelic visitations where angels came in a point in a time of need for the disciples, and you'll discover time and time again that angels were present, Old Testament and New Testament, and there are 273 different references to angels in the Bible. So it's no wonder then when you think about that, When you think about that's why I began with Genesis and Exodus. And as you go through the Old Testament, it's no wonder the Jewish people venerated the angels. They thought angels to be the highest of all sorts, that they were the greatest of the great. There was nothing higher, better than the angels. And so that is the thought, and that was what was going through the minds of the Jewish people now that they had become Christians. Matter of fact, there was one sect of Jewish priests that even taught the people that the angels would be superior to the coming Messiah. And that was taught in the Qumran community by the Essenes. And so there was an entire sect that was saying, when Messiah comes, Messiah will be good, but angels are better. The Messiah is going to be a strong force for God, but angels are even more powerful. So with this in mind, with this thought in mind, the writer of Hebrews then takes this issue head on as of to who Jesus is as compared to angels. Now, angels are messengers, but Jesus is the message. Angels are sent. Jesus is the sender. Angels receive orders. Jesus gives orders. And so you'll discover that all throughout the Bible, there is this comparison, and you'll always discover each and every time that Jesus is greater, Jesus is superior. Now, the Bible tells us there are several points here that I believe point to how Jesus is greater and how he is superior. First of all, I want you to consider with me Jesus' superior position, his position as it relates to his relationship with God the Father versus that of angels. The writer of the book of Hebrews begins by describing Jesus' superior position. He is seated, according to Scripture, at the right hand of God the Father. Listen to what it says in verse 3 of Hebrews 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. So he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, that is giving his life at Calvary for you and for me, after having done that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, seating protocol during the time of Jesus was well known. If you were to take and look at who sat where at the Last Supper, you would see very vividly how important seating protocol was during that time. You could walk into any banquet and you could tell immediately, without anyone saying, you could tell immediately who it was that was the master, who was the guest of honor, who was to serve. All of this was spelled out by the seating arrangement. So when the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, this would imply, and not only imply, but would be directly stating the fact that Jesus was the guest of honor sitting right next to God the Father. And the Bible says no angel was ever given that privileged place next to him. You see, the Son of God became known as the Son of Man. Yet, make no mistake about it, Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was 100% man, and yet he was 100% God. In verse 13, he asks this question. Here's the question he asks. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Notice here, he is, once again, by comparison, he is saying, who else out of all of world history or out of the eons of history has God ever allowed, other than his Son, Jesus Christ, to be seated right next to him on the throne? Furthermore, this seating protocol lets us know, and in the minds of these Jewish believers, these Hebrews, they understood the seating protocol, and they knew exactly when they heard, seated at the right hand of God the Father, that this was the highest position, this was the guest of honor right next to the Father. And this gives to us an idea, just a small glimpse into how Jesus possesses a superior position to that of angels. So he is better than, he is superior to all angels by the position there next to the Father. Then secondly, I want you to see Jesus possesses a superior name. Look at verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So the Bible says Jesus received from the Father, received a name that is superior to any angel. Now, though there are myriads of angels, and we do not know the total number, but we can assume there are millions and millions of angels. When Jesus was on the cross, he told them, I could have called a legion of angels. I could have called 72,000 angels to come to my aid in a moment. If I would have asked for that, they would have been here. Thank God he didn't. Because had he done so, we'd still be lost today. I'm so glad he was committed to following through and being the sacrifice for the sins of the world. But as you look through, you'll find there are myriads of angels, but only two angels are mentioned by name in the Bible. We're going to talk about a third in just a moment, but forget about that for this moment. Gabriel was one of the two. Now, these two that are mentioned is Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is a messenger of God. When God wanted to speak to Mary, he sent an angel, and the angel that was sent was Gabriel. And you'll find in the Old Testament, at times when God had a message that he wanted to relate to man, he would send a messenger, and the messenger that is often mentioned is that of Gabriel. So Gabriel, his role and position is a messenger of God. The second is Michael, the archangel. And when you hear that term archangel, it means he is the top ranking of all angels. Matter of fact, there's kind of a military, you know, rank system that you talk about in the Bible or you read about in the Bible. And you'll find that the top of the rank of angels is Michael. And Michael is a warrior for God. When God wants to give a message, he sends Gabriel. When he wants to do something that is warlike, he sends Michael. Now, though these angels were mighty, and they certainly do hold and did hold a very special place in the heart of God and in the kingdom of God, they cannot be compared with Jesus Christ. We know two names, one Gabriel, the other Michael. Listen to what it says now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It says, who being in the very nature of God, referring to Jesus Christ, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. You'll never find Jesus going around using his position or power for his own benefit. And the verse goes on, verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, now anytime you see a therefore, you ought to try to go back and find out why it is there, what it is there for. So therefore refers to the fact that though he was in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Therefore is a result of what Jesus has already done. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above. How many names? Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. He possesses the name above every name. A few weeks ago, our choir sang a song, beautiful song. And in that song, these phrases were found. Holiness has a name, and that name is Jesus. Victory has a name, and that name is Jesus. And the Word has a name, and that name is Jesus. That's right. His name is above every name. And when you hear that term, name, it is not only referring to that identification, that literal physical name, Jesus or Michael or Gabriel or Jerry or John or whatever it may be. In this particular case, when you read about given a name above every name, it also refers to his authority. He is not only Jesus, but he is Jesus with all authority in heaven and on earth. And the Bible tells us that one day every knee is going to bow. Every dictator that's ever stolen a Bible away and tried to crush the name of Jesus is going to bow and acknowledge and going to, in that moment, realize Jesus is the King over all kings. He's the Lord over all lords, and that his name is higher than all names. Thirdly, I want you to see Jesus' superior relationship as compared to angels. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Twice in the Gospels, we read about God himself proclaiming the father-son relationship that he has with Jesus. At his baptism, and just a few days ago, I was privileged to baptize 28 believers, followers of Christ, in the Jordan River there in Israel. And to help me to do that, I asked, that's right, let's give God a praise for it. I asked Dave Eitzen to help me, and so for the moment I told Dave, I'm ordaining you for 20 minutes, all right? And when we're all done, it's gone. So when you see Dave helped me to baptize 28 in the Jordan. And listen to what it says, though. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, something phenomenal took place. The Bible says that the heavens opened. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly what that means. It could have meant that it was a very cloudy day and that the clouds were covering the sun. You could not see the sky, and that they literally, in a moment, they opened up and the sun began to shine down through. It's possible. Or it is possible that it was a clear day, and more than likely, it refers to it was a clear day, and the sky was clearly visible, and God opened the heavens for just a quick peek. And from heaven, he shouts down to the earth, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now notice here, the author is giving to us these comparisons. He said, who was ever called to sit alongside the Father himself? Who was ever given the name that is above every name? What angel has ever received that honor? There is certainly none. And who is ever privileged to be called the Son of God in the truest sense and the purest sense of the word? It was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the second time, that God declared his Son to be his own. He said from the Mount of Transfiguration, remember Jesus is praying there on the mountain. And in the midst of that prayer time, suddenly the Bible says there was a bright light and Jesus began to shine and his clothing began to glow with the presence of God. And there was a voice from heaven that was heard, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen." And it is interesting, the Father said, "Listen to him." Out of all the voices in this world, friends, and there are many that are clattering for our attention, there is one voice that God said, "You need to make sure you listen to this one. This is my Son. I am pleased with him. Listen to him." And so we have a responsibility to listen to the voice of God. Jesus holds a superior relationship, and that relationship is one that no angel knows. He is the Son of God. Fourthly, Jesus' superiority is shown through worship. The angels worshiped him. Look at verse 6. And again, when Jesus brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all of God's angels do what? Worship him." Notice once more, he is this comparison. He says, you are venerating angels, and you say angels are higher in authority, in power, and in purpose to my Son. But I declare my Son to be superior to all angels. And he's going to prove this out time and time again, not only by the name he received, but where he is seated, the right hand of God the Father, in the most prized and most wonderful position. And now it tells us, let all the angels, all of God's angels, worship him. All means all. It means Michael, you worship Jesus. Gabriel, you worship Jesus. Angels, you worship the Lord. When you go back and you begin to read the nativity story, it is interesting that this is spelled out in Luke chapter 2, of how the angels come and they worship, even at his birth. Listen to what it says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Remember, they are messengers of God. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." There is one more angel that is mentioned in Scripture. I told you there are two, Gabriel and Michael, but there is one more. So sad to see what happens in Scripture to this one. This one's name is Lucifer. Lucifer was once one of God's great angels. He was given a great privilege, and the privilege was to be the music master and the director of heaven's worship. He was privileged to stand right near the very throne of Almighty God and to lead the worship that took place in heaven. I can only imagine it must have been a scene similar to what we read about in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, when Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord," and he saw him in all his glory, and he saw how the angels were worshiping, and the cherubim and the seraphim were raising up their worship to God. And so Lucifer was the one that was one day responsible for organizing and leading all this worship. But the Bible tells us that one day he was dissatisfied with his role leading heaven's worship, and now he wanted to be the focus of heaven's worship. And we read about it in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt the throne of the stars of God." Remember now, angels were to give their worship to God. Now he wants and he is demanding and wanting worship given to himself. "I will exalt my throne." This is Lucifer speaking. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And God responds, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pits." Friends, Jesus is greater than angels. He is superior in his position. He is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father in the most prized position in heaven. You know, I don't know what it was like in your families, but, you know, whenever we go for a family drive, especially when we were small children, the prized seat in the whole car was in the front seat right next to Dad. And we knew there was a peck order. The oldest always had that privilege and that responsibility. So we were always looking at our older siblings, knowing that our time would come, but not until they were off to college or, you know, no longer living in home with us. There was a prized position, a prized place. I think it's true in many areas of life. In this particular case, the prized position above all positions, humanly possible or heavenly possible, is to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Not only is he in a superior position, he has a superior name. The name is Jesus. He has a superior relationship. He is the Son of Almighty God. And it's superior worship. The angels that God created worship him. Now, the Bible tells us that the angels, they look at our salvation. And as they look down over the balcony of heaven, they all know what we once were. You know, angels, as they watch and observe our lives and, you know, maybe conversations, you know, the Father's saying, you know, they need a little extra help right now. And so he sends, you know, an angel to us in a moment of need. I mean, the Bible tells us that there are times in life whereby we actually entertain angels unaware. How many times in your life have you been in a situation just like Hagar? Absolutely, you are crushed. And someone came along, somebody that was not part of your family, somebody that you knew, but someone stopped along that road of life, wherever it may be, and just gave you a word of encouragement. It could have been an angel. And the Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. And because of that, we're supposed to show hospitality, and we're supposed to be warm and welcoming to all because of that, because there are angels that God sends our way. I'll never forget the angel that saved me out of the waters in Hawaii. And I've told you the story, so I won't say the whole story over again, but let me just say this much of it. I was out in the waters, and I'd never been in, you know, the ocean before in that sense. And I was out there with Don Posto, a friend of ours, and we were body surfing, and I got out into what's called the Molokai Express, which is a riptide that is absolutely well known all over the islands. And so I got caught in that riptide. And I wasn't, you know, trained of how to, you know, to go a 45 against that powerful water that's washing you out to sea. And it literally will carry you all the way out into the ocean to the island of Molokai if you're not careful. And as I fought that thing and fought it, and I just couldn't beat it at all. It would drag me down 30-some feet of water. It's actually all chartered, that entire body of water right off from Makapu Beach is all charted. There's a chart, and it shows a little X, and with every X, the depth of it. I was in 35 feet of water, and I had just finally given up. I fought this until I couldn't go 1 second longer. I was being drugged to the bottom, and by the time I get to the surface, 35 feet of water, I would just get my head up, and it would pull me right back down again, all the way to the bottom. I'd get back up to the top, and it'd pull me back down. And so I just said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I said, Lord, help me. And I looked up, and in the 35 feet of water, there was this, he had the appearance of a very strong, very large bicep. He was a strong-looking Hawaiian. But the first thing that caught my notice was the fact that he was in the water just up to his knees. And we're in 35 feet of water. And I said to him, with little voice and strength I had left, I said, can you help me? And he said, that is why I've been sent. He literally took and carried me a distance of about maybe a football field, placed me on the sandy beach. I laid in that exact position for the next 45 minutes. I was so wore out. I'd taken in so much salt water, and I was still vomiting. I don't want to go into all of it. And he said to me, when he laid me on the beach there, he said, are you concerned about anybody else? I said, yes, I got separated from Don. I don't know where he's at. And he said, Don's okay. And he turned around. He walked about 15 feet to the edge of the water, turned back and smiled. And that quick, he was disappeared right before my eyes. Now, I know that God, he sends us help when we need help. But I'm here to tell you who the sender is. I have great respect for the mailman, but I know he don't get any mail to send unless somebody else sends it. And God is the sender. God is the power behind it all. And I want you to know we serve a God that is so mighty and so great, and our salvation is such a gift. that the angels look down over the balcony and they go, we can't figure this out. We can't figure it out. This guy was a drunkard. He was a drug addict. He was addicted to this, that, and the other thing. And look at him now. He is now praising God with both hands in the air. He is glorifying God. And the angels look and they say, we don't understand this, because there was no plan of redemption for the angels. And 1/3 of all the angels sided with Lucifer and took off and just left God, left the heavens and became an enemy of God. And so the angels look down and they say, wow, look what God has done for them. This morning, I don't know about you, but I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. 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 And I want to lift his name above every name, because he is greater. Amen. Let's stand together. All over this house, let's just lift up our praise to him. We worship you, Lord.